Praise the Lord, everyone. Praise God. Well, it is time to begin, so that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for this blessed day. We thank thee for this opportunity to be in thy presence. We thank thee for this opportunity to fellowship with thee. We pray, Lord, that thy presence would be felt by all who are here. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon each and every one of us. Fill us with an overwhelming desire to worship thee here this day. And we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray, Lord, that everything we do here would be ordained by thee. Let thy anointing be here, and let each and everything we do here today be pleasing in thy sight. We ask this, we pray this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. We are going to open our chorus books to begin with this morning. And we're going to turn to number 144 and sing, "We Have Come Into This House." Number 144 in the chorus book. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Him. We have come into this house and gathered in His name to worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, and Jesus Christ the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, and Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. Holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him and Jesus Christ the Lord. We have come into this house, gathered in His name to worship. Jesus Christ is the Lord. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Him. He is all my righteousness. I stand complete in Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him. Concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself and concentrate on Him and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him. Jesus Christ the Lord. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Him. And worship Him. So lift up holy hands and magnify His name and worship Christ the Lord. Worship Him, Jesus Christ the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Well, we do have a request today from Ellie. She'd like to sing number 30 in the chorus book, How Great Thou Art. Number 30.
How great Thou art!
shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home. What joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and there proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Thank you. Praise the Lord. Well, you know, there is none greater than our God. And you can never worship Him too much. Praise the Lord. Let's open our hymnals now and turn to number 272. Amazing Grace, number 272. Yes, His grace is amazing, isn't it? And the good news is there's no expiration date on that grace. Praise the Lord. When we get to heaven, when we're with the Lord, it's going to be for all eternity. Praise the Lord. And we know that our God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let's turn to number 290 and sing Yesterday, Today, Forever, number 290. Oh, how sweet. read the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still He loves the saved, the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner, still the tempest, glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. He who was the friend of sinners seeks the lost one now. Sinner, come and at His footstool penitently bow. He who said, I'll not condemn thee, go and sin no more, speaks to thee that word of pardon as in days of yore. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. As of old He walked with Emmaus, with them to abide. So through all life's way He walketh, ever near our side. Soon again we shall behold Him. Hasten, Lord, the day. But we'll soon meet this same Jesus as He went away. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. Praise the Lord. Thank you, God. Praise God. Well, we are going to take up the collection now. Joe, would you mind helping with that? Thank you, sir. Praise the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, Lord, for all Thy abundant blessings, for all that Thou hast done for us. We stand in awe of Thee and Thy miracles. We stand in awe of all that Thou hast done. We stand in awe of Thy power and in awe of Thy grace. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to always be obedient to Thy will, to follow Thy plan to the very best of our ability and reveal Thy perfect plan to us. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give us Thy great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, and for the cause of Thy holy and mighty name. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless the givers here this day, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this, we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. We're going to sing one more song before we open our Bibles this morning. Let's turn to number 255 in the hymnal and sing Jesus Loves Even Me, number 255. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Number 255.
I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. This is the dearest that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Though I forget Him and wander away, still He doth love me wherever I stray. Back to His dear loving arms would I flee when I remember that Jesus loves me. That Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me.
Praise the Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, it is time for us to open our Bibles, and we have been studying the book of Hebrews. This will be part 4 of that series, and we will be beginning in Hebrews chapter 7 today. Hebrews chapter 7. And I do just want to mention, in case anyone might be wondering why my eyes look a little funny today, on Friday I had eye injections again. And, you know, that's always a kind of a you thing to do, I guess. But The doctors seemed to think it was necessary, so that's why my eyes look a little strange, especially my right eye. It's not the most pleasant thing, and the aftermath of it usually isn't pleasant, but thankfully my eyes don't seem to hurt too much, despite what they might look like. You know, there's a little bit of irritation there, but thankfully eyes are something that heal very quickly. But praise the Lord, I got through that, and there doesn't seem to be any damage that should be too lasting. And then I have at least one more set of injections, and that'll be next month, I guess, because it's September now. And then possibly one more after that. I'm not sure if it's going to be one or two more. And then the doctor, of course, is going to want to take more pictures of my eyes and all that. You know, one thing I've learned through this ordeal is that every morning when I wake up, I just thank God that I can still see. Praise God. It is a wonderful gift from Him, isn't it? Praise the Lord. But we are studying the book of Hebrews. We are on Hebrews chapter 7. We're going to pray one more time before we read even one verse. Father in heaven, we come before Thee in prayer this morning, thanking Thee for Thy blessings and thanking Thee for this precious book that Thou hast bestowed upon us. We thank Thee, Lord, that we can learn of Thee and Thy great plan of salvation, that we can learn of Thy character, that we can learn of Thy will for us, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to be mindful of Thee. Let our focus be firmly fixed on Thee here this day. Let there be no distractions. Let nothing take us away from Thy Word and from Thy presence and from Thy Spirit here this day, Lord. We pray, O God, that Thou would have the preeminence. We pray that there would be no hindrances. We bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us here this day. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would open our eyes so that we might understand the Scriptures. We pray, O God, that Thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise God. You know, reading over this chapter the first couple of times, I thought, well, this seems pretty straightforward. This seems like something that we'll probably get through relatively quickly. But I marvel at the depth we find in the book of Hebrews, and I marvel at the depth that we find in Hebrews chapter 7. This is a very important chapter in the Word of God, and this is a very important book in the Word of God. We know that in this book, the author, who I believe was the Apostle Paul, and I've explained that before, why I think that, but this book introduces to us Jesus Christ as our chief high priest. And, of course, this was addressed to Hebrew Christians who lived way back there. Hebrew Christians who were having trouble figuring out, well, how does this work exactly? This new covenant that we're in now, do we assimilate the old covenant into it? Do we still have those old rituals that we have to do? But Jesus came. He superseded all of that. He superseded the priesthood of the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood, which does not exist anymore. But there is a priesthood that still exists today, and it's not the Levitical priesthood, but it's a very different priesthood, a very special priesthood that was ordained all the way back in the book of Genesis. Now, to the Hebrew Christians, they would have had trouble at the first understanding how Jesus could have possibly been their chief high priest because He was from the tribe of Judah. But there was another priesthood, and Paul in this book is pointing it out numerous times. He quotes extensively from the book of Psalms in this book, and he quotes extensively from one particular psalm. He repeats it over and over again. Psalm 110, verse 4, "The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Amen. Jesus is our chief high priest, but He's not a Levitical priest. He is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a man who was a priest to the Most High God. He was also the king of Salem. And he came out and blessed Abraham when he was still Abram after the Battle of Nine Kings. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 14. In fact, why don't we go there for a moment just so you can see this, see what happened. We did this last week, but some of you weren't here last week, so let's do it again. Genesis chapter 14. Praise the Lord. Of course, we know that in Genesis chapter 14, and we don't have time to do the entire chapter, but we know that there was a great battle that was fought, and Lot, the nephew of Abram, or Abraham as he would become, got caught up in the crossfire. He had been living in Sodom, and he was taken away captive. So Abram rose up with his men, a little over 300 men, and they went and they took on these kings who had risen up, and they were on quite a roll, taking people captive, destroying cities, and so forth. And Abram, he went out by the strength and the might of God, and he overthrew those wicked kings, including the chief king, Chedorlaomer. Now, after that happened, a man who actually is not spoken of very much in Scripture, and actually a man who is spoken of more in the book of Hebrews than anywhere else, he appears on the scene. A man named Melchizedek. It tells us in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale." And of course, dale is another word for a valley. Verse 18, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Now notice here, Melchizedek, he was a king, and he was a priest, and he was a type of Christ in the Old Testament, pointing forward to Jesus Christ. Now he wasn't Jesus Christ. Some people get confused about that. They think that perhaps Melchizedek was Jesus in the Old Testament. He was not Jesus Christ. If he was, the Bible would have told us that, because that's something that would be very important to know. And we cannot assume anything. We cannot make doctrines of anything that is not found in Scripture. That's one of the ways people slip up. They take something, they get this idea in their head, and it's of their own volition, their own idea, their own concept, and they make a doctrine out of it, and they try to twist Scriptures to make it fit. But nowhere in the Bible does it say that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. What it does tell us is that he was a king, and he was a priest of the Most High God. Now notice, he wasn't a prophet, because there's only one who can be prophet, priest, and king. And you can look at King Saul later, he was a prophet, and he was a king, but when he tried to be a priest, he got into trouble, didn't he? God took his kingdom away from him because he wanted to be prophet, priest, and king, and that was reserved only for Jesus Christ. But here we see Melchizedek serving as a type of Christ in the Old Testament, and he even brought forth bread and wine, it tells us in verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." And we know that Jesus also did that, didn't he? He brought forth bread and wine. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand.' And he gave him tithes of all," meaning Abram gave Melchizedek tithes of the spoils. Now, let's turn back to the book of Hebrews, and we're going to begin there today, Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7 is going to tell us something very important. Even in the Old Testament, there were two priesthoods. There was the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, and then there was also the Levitical priesthood that came from the family of Aaron. But as it turns out, there was one priesthood that was far superior to the other. And the priesthood that was superior to the other was the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. We are going to see that in this chapter. It was a better priesthood. Chapter 7, verse 1 tells us, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all first, being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace." Salem means peace. So this man, he was called king of righteousness and king of peace. And isn't Jesus also the king of righteousness and the king of peace? So we see how Melchizedek served as a type of Christ in the Old Testament. Verse 3 tells us, "Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually." Now this is a verse where people get confused. This is where they try to come up with that doctrine that Melchizedek was Jesus Christ. They say, well, he didn't have a father or a mother, he didn't have descent, he didn't have beginning of days, so it must have been Jesus back there. But what this is referring to is his priesthood. He didn't have a father who was a priest. His mother was not of a priesthood line. He didn't bring forth any descendants that were priests. And we know that this couldn't have possibly been Jesus back there, because it tells us that he was made like unto the Son of God, not that he was the Son of God. But it does tell us that his priesthood is continually, it's continuous even today. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ continued that priesthood. He's the one who keeps it alive even today. Verse 4 tells us, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils." The reason Abraham gave a tenth, that's what the word tithe means, 10%. The reason Abraham gave that tithe to Melchizedek is because Melchizedek was actually greater than he was. He was a priest to the Most High God, appointed by God himself. Now, there might be people who try to appoint themselves priests, but you can't do that. God has to do that. And he was appointed by God. Abraham recognized that, and so he gave him a tithe, because Melchizedek was greater than Abraham. Now that must have been a surprising thing for this Jewish audience in the book of Hebrews. It was addressed to the Hebrew people, but it does apply to us, by the way, too. This is for all of God's people. But they must have been a little startled by that, because, you know, in their mind, Abraham, oh, he was the greatest of them all. Father Abraham, the one who brought forth their great nation and all their people. But here it tells us that there was one who was greater than Abraham, Melchizedek, and the one who came forth later under the same priesthood is also greater than Abraham. In fact, there is none greater than Jesus Christ. Verse 4, "Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithe of the people, according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham." And that's interesting too. You know, way back there, when Abraham gave that tenth to Melchizedek, he did so voluntarily. But in the Old Testament, Old Covenant Israel, The people, they were obligated to do it. They were commanded to do it. They had to do it. And now in the new covenant, we know that it's voluntary, but we also know that the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Praise God. And I'll tell you something, you can never, ever outgive God. So, Abraham gave voluntarily, but people in the old covenant Israel, they would give because they were commanded to do so. It was a tithe of commandment. Now, it tells us in verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Really, in reality, when Abraham gave that tithe to Melchizedek, he was doing it not only for himself, but for all of his descendants who would follow. The Levitical priesthood, those priests also gave tithe to Melchizedek through Abraham, and by extension, they gave tithes to Jesus Christ. Verse 7 tells us, and without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. What's really being brought out here in this chapter is that the priesthood after Melchizedek is a far greater priesthood, a far superior priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. Verse 8, and here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham. For he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. So Abraham wasn't just paying tithe for himself, but he was paying tithe for his sons who would come forth. Verse 11, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? The priesthood of Levi was imperfect. It's a priesthood, really I should call it the priesthood of Aaron. It was a priesthood that was corrupted numerous occasions throughout Scripture. And we're going to look at some of those occasions in just a little while after we finish this chapter. But there was another priesthood, a better priesthood, a perfect priesthood. The Levitical priesthood was flawed. And the weakest part of the Levitical priesthood was that it was administered by mere mortal men who were sinners themselves. In fact, those priests in Old Covenant Israel had to offer offerings and sacrifices for their own sins before they could offer offerings and sacrifices for the sins of the people. So another priest would come forth, not from that flawed, inferior Levitical priesthood, but from the better priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. And that high priest, that chief high priest, is Jesus Christ. Verse 12, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. Did you know that the law has been changed? Jesus changed the law. And now that law is written in our hearts. But you know that law has some new commands in it. Repent, be baptized, be filled with the Holy Ghost. Those are commandments in the new law. Verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. That was something obviously these Hebrew Christians were struggling with. How could Jesus be a priest if he came from Judah? Well, that is why Paul is explaining it in this chapter. He is a priest. But not after the Levitical priesthood, not after Aaron's descendants, but rather after the priesthood of Melchizedek. which is actually a greater and better priesthood. Verse 15, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Jesus Christ has an endless life. His priesthood is eternal. He went to that cross and died on that cross and won for us the victory. He is the one who was dead and is alive forevermore and will never die again. And because He has the power of an endless life, we are given that power of an endless life. It's not our own power, and it's not our own will, but it is the will of Jesus Christ Himself that is going to keep you alive for all eternity if you belong to Him. Verse 17, for He testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Again, we see Psalm 110, verse 4 quoted. And that's a very, very, very important verse in Scripture, because that verse promised way back there that there would be another priest that would come forth. A priest, not after the Levites, not after Aaron, but a priest after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect. Look at that verse. That's an important verse. People need to take that to heart. For the law made nothing perfect. That old covenant law made nothing perfect. It made people aware of their sins, but it made nothing perfect. They would offer those animal sacrifices, but those were not perfect sacrifices. So they had to keep doing it over and over and over again. But Jesus came and offered Himself for us once and for all, and there will never be another sacrifice that will suffice. And there will never be another sacrifice that is necessary. You can never go back to animal sacrifices, and I don't know why anyone would want to. But the law made nothing perfect. So why do people want to go back to that old covenant law? It made nothing perfect. But you know who does make all things perfect? Jesus Christ. And He will even perfect His people. He will perfect His saints. And that final perfection will occur when you meet Him in glory, when you meet Him in eternity. For the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. Oh, Jesus is a better hope. He is the best hope. He is the hope of an endless life. Verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath He was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was an oath by Him that said unto Him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not only did God say in Psalm 110, verse 4, that a priest would come forth after the order of Melchizedek, but He made an oath that a priest would come forth after the order of Melchizedek. God made that oath. God made that promise. The priests of Levi, the priests of Aaron, they weren't priests of an oath. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Oh yes, He is our surety. He is our assurance that there is a better testament, that there is a better covenant. Because He is the testator of that covenant, because He died, we can live. When He died on that cross, He activated the new will and the new testament. It was a new testament in His blood. His blood that was shed for us was what activated the new testament. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. Those Old Testament priests, they were mere mortal men and they died. There were quite a number of them over the years and they all died. But Jesus is alive forevermore and his priesthood is eternal. Verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. The priesthood of Jesus Christ is unchangeable. There's nothing that anyone can do about it. The devil certainly can't stop him as chief high priest, and he'd be foolish to try. Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Oh yes, Jesus made intercession for us. That's what a priest does. That was the job of the priest in the Old Testament too. They would make intercession for the people, for the sins of the people. That's why they would offer those sacrifices and those offerings and those gifts, because they were making intercession for the people. Jesus did that for us, but he used something far more precious, his own blood. And so, because of that, we can be saved to the uttermost. Jesus doesn't just save us, he saves us to the uttermost. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus came and lived a perfect, sinless life, which is why he is able to have a perfect priesthood that lasts endlessly, an endless priesthood, so that he can save us to the uttermost. The other priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was flawed. Those men were sinners. They fell into sin on numerous occasions, but Jesus never did. Verse 27, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Look at that. Those Levitical priests, they had to offer a sacrifice for their own sins first. Because if they were impure and tried to offer sacrifices to the people, that would be an offense and an insult to God. But Jesus didn't offer up a sacrifice for himself. He had no sins of his own to cover. Instead, he offered up a sacrifice for us. And he did it once. And that is sufficient. That is sufficient for all of us. We don't need any other sacrifice. And you can never have any other sacrifice. Verse 28, for the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. His priesthood is eternal. It is endless. And because of that, he can save us to the uttermost. Now in this chapter, we are told that there are two priesthoods, even in the Old Testament. In fact, the priesthood of Melchizedek was the original priesthood. That came before the Levitical priesthood. People don't think about that very much, but it was the original priesthood. And that was the priesthood that Jesus was also part of. In fact, it tells us earlier in this chapter that Melchizedek was made like unto the Son of God, not that he was the Son of God. So really, Melchizedek was actually fashioned after Jesus, which kind of throws us a little bit, but that's really what was happening. God knew everything that was going to happen, and Melchizedek was fashioned after Jesus, not Jesus after Melchizedek. But the priesthood of Melchizedek was a far greater priesthood, a far superior priesthood than the Levitical priesthood. In fact, that is a priesthood where these men who were sinners found themselves in trouble time and time again. Let's look at Leviticus chapter 10. And I might add that this was a flawed priesthood even from the very beginning. You know, this priesthood was supposed to be the family of Aaron. Aaron and his sons and their ancestors who would come forth, they would be the ones who upheld this Levitical priesthood. But even from the very beginning, we know that Aaron was a flawed individual. We know that he did some, quite frankly, stupid things. We know that in Exodus chapter 32, Moses was up on Mount Sinai receiving the Ten Commandments. He came down from that mount only to find that his brother Aaron had made the people a golden calf. And he told those people that this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. And they were dancing around that ugly thing naked. Before Moses even got down from the mountain with those Ten Commandments, they had already broken those Ten Commandments. And Aaron was the man who was going to be in charge of that priesthood. But he was a flawed individual. And he had flawed sons who made mistakes too. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1 tells us, "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Now Aaron, the priest, the first priest in the Levitical priesthood, had four sons. Two of them were Nadab and Abihu. But something tragic was about to happen to them. They were given very explicit and precise instructions on how they were to administer their duties. But here we see that they decided that they were just going to do whatever they wanted. And that is still a problem in the world today, isn't it? You have people who want to say they're a Christian, but they still do whatever they want. And you can't. There are things that must be done if you're going to belong to the Lord. He does have commands for His people, even today. But here we see Nadab and Abihu. They thought, well, we're going to use our own incense. Or we're going to use our own fire. You know, they were actually supposed to wait on the Lord for come down and ignite that fire himself. But obviously they got impatient. And they decided, we're going to use our own fire. And they decided we're going to use our own incense. And so they offered strange fire before the Lord. And they were given very precise instructions on what to do. And as a result, we see what happened in verse 2. "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." You know, people might look at that and say, well, that's terribly cruel, isn't it? That's awfully mean. But they were given instructions on what to do. They could have avoided this. This did not have to happen. And the fact of the matter is, those who refuse to repent today, they too are going to be devoured by the fire one day. It can be avoided. There's something we can do about that. We can come to the Lord. We can repent. We can be buried in His name, filled with His Spirit. Amen. And we can let His blood cover our sins. So we don't have to be devoured by that fire. Verse 3 tells us, "Then Moses said unto Aaron, This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said unto them, Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said." Those priests who had just died were so defiled that their brethren who came to carry them off could not even touch their bodies. They had to grab them by the coats and carry them out by the coats. Verse 6, "And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, the two that were left, Uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest he die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled. And ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest he die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And that must have been very difficult for them, Eleazar and Ithamar, but they had to stay and continue their duties and continue to do what they were anointed to do. But we see, even all the way back here, even when Aaron was still alive, his priesthood was already flawed. Now we can see other priests who were greatly flawed. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. And of course we know that the beginning of this book tells the story of a woman named Hannah who was unable to bear children, and she prayed, cried out to God, asked for a child. The Lord heard her cry, and she gave birth to a boy, a young boy, named Samuel, a name which means act of God. And Samuel would be greatly used by the Lord. And she said, she actually gave her son to the service of the Lord. And he served with the priest, Eli. And there he was greatly used by God and rose up to be a great and wonderful prophet. Elkanah was the husband of Hannah. But anyway, it's a wonderful story. It's the story of a miracle baby. And you see a lot of those in the Bible. But at the time when this was happening, the priesthood was corrupted. Because there were priests, sons of Eli, who were very evil, very corrupt. 1 Samuel chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, tells us, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." In other words, they were good-for-nothing sons of the devil. And that's quite a thought, because there they were, supposed to be serving as holy, consecrated priests of God, and they were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. They didn't even know the Lord. They were trying to serve as priests, but they didn't know the Lord. And nowadays you've got preachers who stand up, and they try to do the job. And to them, it's just a job. And they like to collect the offerings. They like to collect the contributions. They like the benefits that come with the jobs. But they don't even know the Lord. This is really something here. Priests who did not know the Lord. Verse 13. "And the priest custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither." And here we see these priests. They had this entitlement mentality. And before these sacrifices would be offered to God, they said, "We're going to come and we're going to cut off what we want first. We're going to take the best of it for ourselves." So they would do this time and time again. And this was very grievous to the Lord. Verse 15 tells us, "And before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, 'Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw.'" Why would you want raw? But that's what they demanded. They wanted that raw flesh. They wanted it. They wanted it before it was sacrificed. They were not following the proper procedure. Verse 16, "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, 'Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. These were horrible priests, let me tell you. In other words, they're saying, we're going to have what we want, and if you refuse to give it to us, we're just going to take it. Verse 17, wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. And it got worse too. We're going to see that as we continue this chapter. Verse 18 tells us, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the child Samuel grew before the Lord. God blessed this woman. She dedicated her first son, Samuel, to the Lord. He served under the priest Eli, and because she gave her firstborn to the Lord blessed her with even more children. Verse 22, now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel. Now remember when I said it got even worse, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Here they were supposed to be holy men working in a holy place dedicated to God, and they were fornicating, actually, probably committing adultery because these priests often had wives. So there they were committing this grievous, heinous sin, and they were doing it in the holy place, a place that was supposed to be reserved and set aside for God. But they would do this. Now Eli was very old, it tells us in verse 22, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. And that must have been greatly embarrassing for Eli. Eli did not participate in these grievous sins, but his problem, his flaw, was that he did nothing to stop it. And because of that, he was going to pay the price along with his sons. Here we see he's voicing his displeasure, but he didn't actually do anything to stop this from happening. Verse 23. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. You know, he tried to talk to them, but that's really the extent of it. He didn't do a whole lot to try to stop them. He should have done more. He should have renounced his sons before all the people. And they should have lost their position as priests because they were not qualified to do the job. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. God is saying, he's telling Eli, because you are letting your sons persist in their evil ways, you too are profiting off of their evil. and he would bear a punishment for it. Verse 30 tells us, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me ever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel, and there shall not be an old man in thy house forever." His whole seed was going to be cut off. Verse 33, "And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And you know what? God did raise up a faithful priest. Jesus Christ. Verse 36, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of bread." Again, we see in this chapter that flawed priesthood. There were so many times when that priesthood was contaminated, when it was corrupted by sin. But a time came when the most corrupt priests of all would have Jesus put to death. And when that happened, you had one priesthood that was actually at war with the other priesthood. Let's look at Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. And beginning with 32, verse 32, it tells us, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him." You know, when we are in the presence of the Lord, when we are in the presence of Jesus Christ, we should be amazed in his presence. We should stand in awe of him. The wondrous things that he has done, the miracles that he has performed, the gifts that he has given his people, the victory that he has won for us, the sacrifice that he made for us, the promise of eternal life that he has given us. We should be in awe of all of that, and we should be amazed and never, ever take it for granted. But here we see Jesus telling them everything that was going to happen to him. Verse 33, saying, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles." Who was going to do it? Those evil, wicked, filthy men in that corrupt priesthood of Aaron. They were going to be the ones who betrayed Jesus. They were going to be the ones who demanded his death. They were going to be the ones who stirred up the people and caused them to to cry out, "Crucify him." It was the chief priest who put them all up to it. They were the ones who wanted to put Jesus on trial. And why? Because Jesus was destroying their religion, and by extension, he was destroying their priesthood. And a better priesthood was coming forth. Verse 34, "And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again." Jesus is telling them, "This, they're going to do all of these things to me, but don't worry. I am going to rise again on the third day." And he did. Praise the Lord. But we see it was that priesthood, that corrupt priesthood, that wanted Jesus put to death. Let's look at John chapter 11. And you know, I would love to do this entire chapter right now. And I had originally thought to do so, but I don't think that I have time for that today. But this story tells us of a man named Lazarus, a man who died. He was a friend of Jesus. And Jesus took his time in getting to him. He purposely waited until Lazarus was dead. He purposely waited until it was impossible by man's mind that he could come forth from that grave. You know, they were superstitious people back there, and they would believe that after a period, you know, for a short period of time after someone died, their spirit would kind of hang out around their grave. But, you know, after a certain amount of time, it was too late. And by the time Jesus got to Lazarus, it was considered too late. He was definitely gone, definitely dead. But we know that Jesus Christ is the one who lives forevermore. We know that the power of resurrection works in Jesus Christ. We know that there is no stopping him. And we know that there is nothing that he is unable to do. And so he works a great miracle, and he brings back Lazarus to life. Of course, Jesus was both man and God. He had flesh, he had humanity, he had emotions. And we're going to just start here in verse 28 and see what happens. We're going to see that Jesus, even overcome with emotion over his dead friend Lazarus, he weeps. We're going to get to that verse in just a little bit here. But verse 28 tells us, you know what? Let's back up a little bit so we know what verse 28 is talking about. Praise God. Now, I'm going to start with verse 17. "Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. By then they would have assumed it's too late for him to come back to life. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Oh, she believed that Jesus could have healed her brother. But after what Jesus was about to do, her faith was going to be stronger than ever, because Jesus was going to show her in an irrefutable fashion that he is the resurrection and the life. She was going to get an on-hands demonstration. Verse 22, "But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." And that's a promise that we can all lay hold on today. If you belong to God, you're not going to die. You'll leave your body, but you're not going to die. Verse 26, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily, went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. This is strange behavior, isn't it? And here they are saying, well, she's going to the grave to weep for her brother. Let's follow her and watch. Isn't that weird? Isn't that strange? But they would like to put on a big show. In fact, they had professional mourners that would come sometimes and weep after someone died. Professionals. Verse 32, then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have ye laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Here we see his humanity on display, his human emotion. He loved Lazarus, and here we see his humanity weeping. Verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone, Martha. The sister of him that was dead saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And by then a human body would start to break down, and it wouldn't smell very pleasant. Verse 40, Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Oh, they were about to see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. After what was about to happen, they should have all known who Jesus was. Verse 43, and when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, Lazarus, come forth. And it's a good thing he specified, it's a good thing he said Lazarus, because if he had just said, come forth, everybody in that graveyard would have come forth, because that is the voice of the Creator. Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, loose him and let him go. That means he had to be floating in the air when he came forth, because he was all bound up, unable to walk. Now, the chief priests, when they saw what happened, they were hopping mad. Instead of rejoicing as they should have at this miracle that Jesus had done, how he had brought forth Lazarus from the grave, brought him back to life, they were angry. This corrupt priesthood. Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Tattletales. Yeah. And actually it should have been a happy thing to report, but they went so to accuse Jesus. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. In their mind, the resurrection of Lazarus was the last straw, and that was when they determined that Jesus had to die. And they hatched this little conspiracy here. Well, actually, it was a big conspiracy. But they hatched this conspiracy to put Jesus to death. Verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Notice their number one concern there, that they would lose their place. Our place, our priesthood. We're going to lose that. And then they add on, and the nation. But their chief concern was losing their place. Losing their prestige as the chief priests. Verse 49, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. Now consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that the nation. You know, he was an evil chief priest, but God still used him there to prophesy that Jesus would die for the people, for his nation that would come forth. Now notice here, he was a chief priest and he prophesied, but he wasn't a king, because there was only one who could be prophet, priest, and king, and that is Jesus Christ. I'll read verse 51 again. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that the nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And yes, he gathers together all of his people from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue. He gathers his people together. Back here, it tells us in the book of John, in the 17th chapter, that there was a flock and that there was going to be another flock, and he was going to put that flock together and make that flock one. The two flocks were going to be joined together, and he is still to this day gathering together his flock. And you know what? When that flock is finally gathered, when it is complete, that's when Jesus comes back. When the harvest is complete. But it tells us in verse 53, then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. We see that it would be that corrupt priesthood, that inferior priesthood of the Levites, that would actually conspire to put Jesus to death. And there you, what was really happening that day is you had one priesthood at odds against another, one priesthood battling the other priesthood. And it was the priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, the priesthood of Jesus Christ, that emerged victorious. That Levitical priesthood is no more. It is gone. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ remains for all eternity. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for thy promises. We thank thee for the knowledge we find of thee in thy blessed scripture. And we pray, Lord, that thy work would do a work, and that thy word would do a work in our hearts, and that thou would help us to be set apart and holy, that we would be spotless, that we would be cleansed from all sin, from all wickedness, that thou would cleanse us with thy very blood. We pray, O God, that we would be a people set aside for thee, We pray, Lord, that Thou would help us to be a holy people, a holy nation. Help us, O God, to abide in Thy will, to do Thy will, and give us all Thy precious gift of the Holy Ghost. Help us, Lord, to be obedient to Thy call with the prompting of Thy Spirit. Help us always to do Thy will. Help us to walk with Thee, to be led of Thee. Lead us by Thy mighty hand, O God, day and night for the entirety of our lives. And we pray, Lord, that Thou would bless each and every one of us. Bless Thy people, we pray. Give us strength in Thee, stability in Thee. Make us overcomers, O God, and help us to overcome the world and all sin and the evil one, the wicked one. And give us Thy overcoming power, we pray, and help us, O Lord, to be obedient always to Thee. We ask this, we pray this, in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. In closing, we are going to sing one more song in our hymnal. We're going to turn to number 2 and sing, Praise Him, Praise Him. And by the way, before we do this, I just want to mention something. Next month when we have our dinner, the first Sunday of October, we're also going to do something else that day. We're going to have Request Day. So if you have song requests, get them ready, and we are going to have an extended worship service. Of course, we're still going to study the Word of God, but the worship service is going to be a little bit longer that day, and bring your requests. So praise God. Well, hopefully we'll have a wonderful time worshiping Him. Now, let's open our hymnals to number 2. We're going to sing, Praise Him, Praise Him.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, His wonderful love proclaim. Hail Him, hail Him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children. In His arms, He carries them all day long. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. For our sins He suffered and bled and died. He, our rock, our hope of eternal salvation. Hail Him, hail Him, Jesus the crucified. Sound His praises, Jesus who bore our sorrows. Love unbounded, wonderful, deep and strong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown Him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, praise Him, ever in joyful song. Praise Him, praise Him, tell of His excellent greatness. Praise Him, ever in joyful song.
joyful song.